We're going to be talking about obedience today. How many love to be obedient? When we were children, we were forced to be obedient. And when we get older, sometimes we have this concept that I now know enough to make decisions for myself. Obedience isn't as much of an issue. But I have to remind you, as children of God, we still have the great obligation to be obedient, just as we were obligated to be obedient to our parents when we were young children. We understand then that obedience brings blessings, while disobedience brings its consequences. That was the case when I was a child. It was the case for my children. It's the case for my grandchildren. This is an ongoing thing with everybody who has an authority, and we are people who have authority over us in Jesus, and God has a plan for us. But I asked the question at the very beginning, how important do you think obedience is to God? You know, some people say, yeah, so obedience is good. And if I get there with 60%, 70%, how important is God to God is obedience really? Well, we're going to be talking a little bit about this, because once we understand the importance of obedience, then we can understand the fact that God blesses obedience and he also disciplines or punishes for disobedience. Now, we can learn that in the chapter 28 of the book of Deuteronomy quite easily, as God says, if you're faithful to obey all of the law that I'm commanding you today, all of these blessings will come upon you, they'll overtake you. And he goes on with this long list of which you're going to be the head and not the tail. You're going to lend to nations and borrow from none. So there's these blessings. And then he flips the coin about a third of the way into that chapter, and he says, but these will come upon you and they'll overtake you, these curses, if you are disobedient, or actually what it says, if you fail to obey in everything. And so we're going to be talking a little bit about that. But before, at the very beginning, because we've just begun again the read through the Bible in a year program, we've been in the book of Genesis, and how many are enjoying, again, the book of Genesis? I love the book of Genesis, and God, how he begins all of the communication and the plan of redemption right there before us. And in chapter 9, and I want to remind you where we're at, this is the point in which now Noah, that is, I don't know how that came out of my mouth, but Noah had just come out of the ark. Now, obviously, it's a known fact that God had already destroyed all of the rest of the people. Now, why? Because their constant inclination, their constant thoughts were toward violence and evil. What we could actually say is God had to punish the entire world for disobedience. But let's just move on from there, and let's get to chapter 9. Here is what happens as they have come out. In verse 1 it says, then God blessed Noah and his sons, saying to them, be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth. Now, as adults, I'm going to ask the question, do you perceive that phrase as a suggestion or an order? I mean, think about it. Here you are, you're Noah, you have three sons, and God says, be fruitful. Now, what does that mean? I think we're all mature enough to understand that all of a sudden, my choices in this situation have been preempted. And I can't come along. I mean, before my wife and I got married, we talked about how big the family was going to be. We talked about where we were going to live. We made there had to be some understanding about what our life was going to be like once we got married. But now God comes to married individuals who already have their life planned out, you could say. But now everything has changed, because God has now made them the only individuals on earth. And God comes to them and gives an order. be fruitful, increase in number, and fill the earth. Well, you know, you think about that, and there are some challenges right here. Immediately leaving the ark and fully understanding why it's important to obey God, because you certainly don't want to be a part of that group that you just saw destroyed that disobeys God. And so the word comes and says, obey me, be fruitful, fill the earth. Well, there's some that will even take the first stage. They'll say, all right, we'll have a big family. But then after they have the big family, what do? They don't want to fill the earth. Let's all live close together. Let's all make sure that nobody gets away. Let's make sure that we can always see each other on our birthdays and at Christmas time. Let's make sure that we have family holidays together. We vacation together and so forth and so on. And that becomes an idea that many generations have adopted throughout the world and around the world. So only a couple of years later, jumping forward in just a couple of chapters in Genesis, we come across this next idea. Now, remember the plan. God says, be fruitful, increase in number, and fill the earth. So in Genesis 11, we have this in verse 1. Now the whole world had one language and a common speech. As people moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. They said to each other, come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. Then they said, come, let's build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we will be scattered over the face of the whole earth. Now, God's plan was that they are around the whole earth. God told them, go and fill the whole earth. And what they did was they gathered around and they said, I've got a better idea. Let's just all stay together. You know what would be even better is if we made one tower where we could all live in the same building and we all could always have lunch together and dinner together. I don't know what all their plans were. But here's what's going on. Now, I'm not going to continue to read the story because I think you know what ends up happening. This is the location where we have the Tower of Babel when God has to come down, confuse their languages, and ends up doing what? Scattering them and making them obey him in the end. That's the plan. We know that to be the plan of God because it continues on. If we were to continue reading on later on, what we find is that, come on. Okay. If we continue reading on, in Genesis, which happens to fall right after Genesis 12, happens to fall right after Genesis 11. It's amazing how that worked out, right? And so in Genesis 12, God comes to an individual. And he says, the Lord said to Abram, go from your country. Do you hear that? It sounds like God is, there's some people who say the same thing over and over again, and I will look at sometimes my wife and I say, you know what, they sound like a broken record. They are always saying the same thing. I want to tell you, I don't think that God is a broken record. He has a plan, and he wants to make sure that plan is instituted. And so he says to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation and will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Now, notice, Abram is the one who leaves his household. He goes to where God is going to show him. And you know what? You wonder, when did he get there? Because if you continue reading on, as we did this last week, and we're continuing to read through the Bible, obviously, we see that Abram moves from one location to another location to another location. He actually ends up in Egypt for a time. He comes back up, and he finds the place where he was before, and all this moving. I have a question for you. I think that many of you may be able to answer this question. Is moving always a way to get rich? Let me ask it another way. How many of you when you decided to move to Mexico, looked at your finances and said, you know what? I think that I could probably move to Mexico and it not cost me anything. You know what? Hiring a moving company, how many think that's cheap? No, it's not. When you get there, I'm going to tell you this. You may end up having the better life that you were hoping for. The actual end result was worth it, but the moving process is never inexpensive. It's never a painless experience. Whenever I have moved, something has shown up missing or broken. When I have moved, it's cost me money as I had to pay gasoline, rental of a moving vehicle. When I have moved, it's ended up costing me more than I ever was going to be able to recover on the other side. So you hope when you get there that life is so much better and it was a wise decision, and months later you could recuperate. But you see, Abram didn't have this concept. He was going to move and move and move and move. And you know what? Somehow God just made it. Every time he moved, he got more and more and more and more and more. And he becomes this great nation because he's obeying God. And so what we see here is that following our own ideology or our own logic doesn't always work out. Because if we are simply obedient to God, the blessings that fall upon Abraham are a direct result, not of his constant moving. Because if we just move to like to move, we're not going to end up with that. But if we are compelled to go someplace, if we are told by God to do something, the end result of us responding in obedience is always blessing. Now, don't get me wrong, not always do we see the end result of blessing being a financial windfall for the person. It may not be in finances, but they will always be blessed because Abraham was willing to risk everything and go to the place where he didn't know just simply because God said, go and do this. Could it be that history likes to repeat itself? Could it possibly be that God still has the same plans in mind for us? In Matthew chapter 28, many of you already know this story, these verses as the Great Commission. In verse 18, it says, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, what does he say? Go. Now, that, does it sound like an option? I can understand how some people can perceive it's optional when God says, be fruitful and increase in number and spread out. Oh, you know what? That just sounds like he's talking about the long-term plans of a family growth and eventually we'll get there and so on and so forth. But you know what? It wasn't. In God's mind, it says, get to work. And so Jesus comes along now and they already have an experience in the Old Testament. Over and over again, it was repeated. And Jesus now comes and gives the same order. He says, go and make disciples of all nations. In other words, be fruitful and increase in number, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So, in other words, Jesus gives another version of the same command that Noah and his family received. Now, the problem is that it wasn't long before the disciples interpreted it in their own way. You see, a few days later, the day of Pentecost came. And on the day of Pentecost, God pours out, and I'm not going to go into the details of that aspect of it right now, but God pours out his blessing upon the church, and he cancels out the punishment that was divvied out there in the book of Genesis with the Tower of Babel, and he baptizes them in this new language, and then all of a sudden, all of the nations are understanding them in the process. But beyond that, and we'll talk about that that on another date. Here we are in the month of May with just 2 weeks before Pentecost Sunday. So I promise you we'll get to that. But what we find here is that the church, after all of these people come to know Jesus on that day of Pentecost, they end up in a situation where they think life is great. Because now they don't have to go anywhere, and they've already ministered to the nations. Because that day, everyone had come to them. And now they're all around, and they're all enjoying it. You know what their biggest problems were? Their biggest problems were within, because they couldn't understand sometimes one culture over another. This group would be saying, we don't get enough food because these are the ones that are serving, and so on and so forth. They have to make these deacons, and because the church structure has to get bigger. The church structure has to have a formal organization. And everything was wonderful because they were growing in favor with everybody. Everyone talked good about them. Wow, there's nobody amongst that group that has a need. They get along so well. It's such a wonderful group over there. Everything seemed to be going great until we get to chapter 8 of the book of Acts. And then it says in verse 1, and Saul approved of their killing him. Who was him? That was Stephen, the first martyr, who was stoned to death. And it says, on that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. In other words, similarly to what happened at the Tower of Babel, God comes down and he disperses them. He said, I told you, fill the earth. And now, I don't want to go off into strange theology or try to cover a doctrine that isn't sound doctrine, but I do think it's interesting that at that moment, the instrument that God chooses to use that's going to force the church to reach out ends up being through the hand of Saul, who later on is going to be Paul. And throughout his life before Christ, he was persecuting the church, so they were scattering and forced to go out and tell everybody about Jesus. And now, after he comes to know Jesus, he's the one that we recognize as the missionary that goes around planting all of these churches and accomplishes what God had planned for them to accomplish all along. That means to me one thing, not a doctrine that God uses evil, but rather that God can change all situations into something good for him. And so God had a plan, and his plan originally at the Tower of Babel wasn't because he wanted everyone to speak a different language. His plan was so that they would fill the earth, that the blessings of God would be seen from corner to corner across the globe, and everyone would know of how great and wonderful God is. So we have to long, as people of God, to obey more than we long for the good life. We have to be the people of God who aren't saying, let's keep everybody tight-knit and close together and in one good-sized building, like they did after the days of Noah, the Tower of Babel. We have to be willing to go out. And you know what? That is not an easy thing. If you were to ask, for example, my parents, when I was growing up and I constantly was telling them that I was going to be a missionary, I was going to leave. You know what? That wasn't something that your average parent wants to hear, that your child is going to leave, go to another country, and you're not going to see them very often. That their grandchildren are going to grow up on a foreign field where they may not have the kind of relationship that they're going to have with their other grandchildren or great-grandchildren. And you can understand what I'm talking about, as many of you have children and grandchildren who don't live in the country with you. And how you long for them. Excuse me. So it's not an easy thing. And I can understand what was going on in the hearts of the people in the Tower of Babel in those days. We just want to keep everybody close together. We just love them. We don't want them to go away. I can understand that. But the one that I could tell you, one thing I could confirm with you, is that worldwide, the churches that are most blessed are the churches who are most involved in reaching out, in missions, in evangelism, in not being a center for themselves, but rather only a place where we would gather together on occasion throughout the week or weeks, and then we would do the real ministry outside of the walls of the building. I remember when I was a young pastor, I still consider myself a young pastor. But I remember when we were starting out in the ministry, there was a pastor in Fort Myers, Florida, happened to be through marriage and extended cousins relation to my wife. But nonetheless, he was pastoring a very influential church. His name is Dan Betzer. And the church was giving on an average of more than $1 million a year to missions at this point. And that was mind-boggling to me. How could a church, if you start to divide $1 million, how much every month, how much every week, how much every Sunday they were collecting for missions? And it was just beyond comprehension in my mind. And we are talking, again, I said when we were starting out in the ministry, we're talking about the economy 30 years ago. And I remember hearing him preach one time. And he said something along these lines. I can't promise you it's an exact quote, but I can tell you it was definitely along these lines. Every blessing that our church has ever experienced, I could attribute it to missions and our participation in missions. And he gave testimony after testimony of why they're at the place that they're at. And it had grown into this massive church with all of these things going on and incredible impact in ministry and so forth. But it was always geared around outreach and touching people's lives and ministering and sending out missionaries. And this was a heartbeat that he had for the church. And he said, that's why we are believing that God is blessing us. He said, I learned, this was Dan Betzer, and it's as close to a quote as I can give you. He said, I learned at the very beginning of ministry, if you want to be blessed, you find out where the spigot is that God is blessing, and you go and get under it. And God's blessing missions. That's how he said it. And when I was hearing these things, I was saying, is that the case for everybody? Or are they an isolated and unique group? I have to tell you that no. If you analyze the scriptures, what we see is that God is still in the process of blessing those who obey and go and share the good news with those around him. The church that goes out is blessed. The church that participates in missions and sends out missionaries is blessed. The church that does evangelism and goes out as evangelists, they are blessed. The church that goes to other countries or to plazas in their neighborhoods, to goes to hospitals or jails or rehabilitation centers, these are the ones who are blessed, because our blessings are not going to be there because we have an extended time of worship during a time of service in the church. Those are great times, don't get me wrong. But I've seen churches that become egocentric. It's all about what they are doing, and it's all about an emotional hype in the moment during their services. And people want that emotion. But then later on, are they continuing to walk in blessings? The ones that are blessed are not the ones who are expecting something great in church services to be bigger and a bigger building and a bigger ministry and a bigger thing, but rather the ones who are obeying and saying, we're going to be fruitful and minister. You know, it's when we become an isolated group that we're in great danger. But those who have that go out end up having unlimited strength and resources because God is their supply. And it's amazing how God continues to bless. And if God's heart is in missions, for example, and I am so grateful, because now here in Mexico, we are one of the top two missions giving churches in the nation. And I thank you for your heart. And that's incredible to me. But that's one of the reasons why we can do other things that we are doing. We're not just talking about missions. We're talking about the reaching out to an orphanage. We're talking about reaching out and touching into this rehabilitation center and reaching out and touching into this jail and reaching out and touching it. And we, as we go out, we are blessed, and God continues to fill our lives with his blessings, and he's the one who knows how to cover his expenses. I'm convinced of this, my friends. And so we need to be people who hear what God is saying. And God is saying, be fruitful and multiply. And he is still saying, go and fill the earth. This is still God's plan. This plan, the plan of God, has not changed. The reason we are so passionate about missions is because God is. It's not because we're trying to convince somebody else, but we're saying, God, your heartbeat is that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And how sad was it that opening experience, the first act, if you will, of the church in Jerusalem, God was doing great things and was preparing them. And they had evangelists. They had missionaries that were equipped. But rather than sending them out, they were focused all on what was going on right there. And what a devastating blow it is when God allows persecution to come and see what's actually going on in the hearts of the people. We never knew that one of those deacons, Philip, was an evangelist until the persecution happened. And he was out sharing the gospel with everybody. We didn't know what was inside of some of them until God allowed the persecution. It wasn't even on the radar, people like Barnabas, beforehand. But when there was persecution, all of a sudden, these people rise up and they're going all over the place. We wouldn't have known who some of these individuals were had they not stepped in at a time of great persecution. And I believe the church is at a crux in life. I'm not specifically talking about our church, but I'm talking about the church. That persecution has already started in different parts of the world, and some parts of the world have been going on for years already. And through the persecution, God is forcing them outside. They're not expecting to have a huge church where everyone can say, wow, we're all together and we're not going to be dispersed. In areas of the world, we have underground churches where they're not even able to be seen anymore. But then from there, they go out and they're ministering in houses and ministering in places around the world even, as God does what only God can do. You see, God blessed Abraham even though he was going. You say, why? Because God is God. And God blessed a guy named Paul. You say, well, was he blessed? You know, Paul is one that, I don't know how you interpret things. If you say, well, what kind of inheritance did he leave for his children? And you label that as whether he was blessed or not, well, maybe he wouldn't be blessed according to your scheme. But somebody who leaves behind a legacy that 2,000 years later is still blessing people, I say that guy was blessed. And he was willing to obey God when God says, go, be fruitful, increase in number. And then what he says to the Paul and all of us is, he says, and fill the earth. And that's what we're supposed to be doing. Jesus said it like this in Matthew 6, verse 19 and 20. He says, do not store for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. In other words, our concept of what is a good investment has to be altered. We have to maintain the perspective that God has. And it's not about us using logic, because if I were to use logic, I would tell Abraham, find a good place and stay put. A tree never produces good amount of fruit if you keep uprooting it. And I just want to make sure that you understand where I'm coming from. We're talking about our going out of the church in ministry. I am not running anybody off. I'm not saying go find another church because it's time to move. I'm not saying that. I am saying we go out from this building and we say our greatest time is yet to come. We are going to go out into the world and they're going to hear the voice of Jesus as we speak. We are going to minister with power and glory, and God is going to bless us as we go, because as we do that, we are storing up for ourselves treasures in heaven. We must learn then to reject the desire to be comfortable. Now, I believe that the reason why those in the Tower of Babel were there were because they wanted to stay in one place and be comfortable. So we have to be willing to reject the concept of being comfortable. You know, if anybody rejected the concept of staying home and being comfortable, it was probably the Apostle Paul. I mean, he got on a boat after he had been shipwrecked before. He kept going. Now, if anyone knew what it was like to be uncomfortable, it was the Apostle Paul. He was uncomfortable in one city after another as he was beaten, as he was tortured, as he was put in prison, as he had lack of food at times. He did not go moment by moment by saying, well, which is the more comfortable way? He didn't go, which way would I end up getting the most out of? But you know what he did do was he had one goal. And Jesus had told everybody that he wants us to bear fruit. Remember that opening verse, or the second verse there in chapter 11 of the book of Genesis, the command was, be fruitful and increase in number. Now, what's your definition? Now, let's just take it on the physical level that Noah and his family here. Where would you say the family had been fruitful? If they had two kids? If they had five kids? If they had 10 kids? Where do we call fruitful? 15 kids? Where do you label fruitful? Well, according to God's plan, he is not wanting us to be somewhat fruitful. In John chapter 15, Jesus says it like this in verse 8. It is to my glory that you bear much fruit. He doesn't say bear some fruit. He says much fruit. Now, unless everyone is coming up to you and say, wow, how could you afford that big of a family? I don't know how you qualify in the sphere back in the days of Noah, but I do know how God is qualifying today, because he is expecting us to be out and giving birth to spiritual children, not just once, not just twice. And you say, how many have you led to Christ? And if you say, okay, we'll go back to the same program. How many say that person's fruitful if in their life they have led two people to the Lord? How about five people to the Lord? How about 10 people to the Lord? All of a sudden, it puts it into another perspective, doesn't it? When we're talking about children being born, man, two kids in my household, that was a lot of noise. But when we start talking about it on the spiritual level, and God is saying, it's my desire, and it brings me glory when you bear much fruit. Where is much fruit on the line with God? I think every one of us have to come to a conclusion of what God is saying to us. Every one of us have different abilities, callings. For example, growing up in the same little church together was possibly one little boy named Sammy and another little boy named Billy. And Billy grew up to be Billy Graham. You know, one person's definition of much fruit is going to be definition different from one to another. I know and I understand that with the way that God calls and equips and prepares us. But for Billy Graham, it may have been the million. But for Sammy, that much fruit may have been hundreds. I don't know. But I do know this, that each one of us, when we get to heaven, we are expecting to hear those words from Jesus, "Well done, good and faithful servant." We are expecting to hear those positive words, and those positive words are going to happen when we bear much fruit according to the way that God defines it over our lives. So it's a decision that we make every day. It's a decision whether I'm going to be comfortable and stay quiet, and I'm going to share, or I'm going to share. It's a decision when I'm going to say, I'm going to stay comfortable because I have these plans in the future, or the missions offering is going by. I'm going to be, and every day we make hundreds, if not thousands, of decisions. And you know how easy it is to make the decision toward comfort? It's a natural decision. But God is calling us to move out of our old self nature and to walk a walk that brings Him glory in everything we do. So hear the challenge before the Lord today. Don't look for comfort. Look for obedience. Look for obedience that we can say to God, "I finished the race. I fought the fight. I fought the fight. I'm the one that wants to be able to say that, and I think you want to say that as well." Bow your heads with me, if you will. Lord, we thank you that your message is not complicated. You started in the first several chapters of Genesis, and you continue to say the same thing. Be fruitful. Increase in number. Lord, you want us to fill the earth. And Lord, that at times is not a comfortable thing to do, because it's much more congenial, much more enjoyable to be able to stick around with all of the friends and family and to do what everyone else is doing and just keep it according to our agenda, our plan. But then you come across people like Abraham, who was willing to leave everything and go to a place where he didn't know he was going to be comfortable. It was going to be hard. And yet he obeyed because simply he trusted you. So Lord, your church today, we gather and we say we want to be those obedient ones who simply trust you. Lord, we're not trying to be crazy just because we like crazy. We are trying to be obedient. So speak to us. Help us make the decisions that aren't based on our comfort, but based on your command. And Lord, we'll give you the glory forever and ever. Lord, I pray that you would open doors, that you would allow us to see the opportunities before us, and that, Lord, your glory would show forth in us and through us on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday, and that every day, every hour, we would see you getting the glory, because it is to your glory, Jesus, that we bear much fruit. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Go out and see the glory of God. Amen. We're dismissed. I'll see you on Wednesday at 11 a.m.